beautiful, isn't it? Sounds like a choir with a full orchestra. Well, it's just plain old congregational a cappella singing without musical accompaniment. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. This program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ, 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226, USA. Visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. We're an all-volunteer congregation dedicated to preaching the gospel to the whole world and feeding the poor and homeless. The Churches of Christ are those local self-governing congregations found in Romans 16:16. We're neither Protestants nor Catholics nor Jews, but just plain old Bible-believing Christians, reaching the unchurched for Christ at this same time and station. So why don't you come into fellowship with us and have a church in the safety of your own home? Then you and your family will become the Church of Christ, and we'll teach you how. Just come to www.churchofchristpreaching.com. You don't need the approval of anyone to worship God through Jesus Christ. At home, you can sing, pray, listen to us, take the Lord's Supper, and set aside some of God's blessings for the poor in your own local community anywhere in the world. Visit us at www.churchofchristpreaching.com for free downloads of a cappella singing, hundreds of videos, thousands of sermons, beginners and advanced written lessons for a church library. Please tell a friend about our website and broadcast time. We're the poorest church in Dallas, but with God, we've done so much for so long with so little, we're now qualified to do anything with nothing. Weekly, we feed about 2,000 meals for the poor and homeless. Our jail chaplain has baptized over 19,000 believers. We preach the gospel every day to all the world. We're the Main Street Church of Christ in Dallas, Texas. Check us out at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. Why don't you be a missionary and visit this congregation? Instead of India or Africa, you could visit us occasionally, go on a one-hour Bible missionary journey and visit us, and we visit the whole wide world. Tune in the same time and station and visit us at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. I'd like to welcome our worldwide radio audience to the worship of the Main Street Church of Christ. We're a poor inner-city congregation dedicated to preaching the gospel to the whole world and feeding the poor. We've got our jail chaplain with us today, Brother Eddie Frazier. Brother Eddie, come and give us a jail report.
Well, not a whole lot to report, Ted. Not a whole lot has changed in the last month or so. You know, we're going to continue to do what we need to do. You notice Manuel not sitting over there, and Ernie's not sitting over there. Both of them went to a different prison this morning, so I might be going to the jail by myself, but that'll be 2 hours that I get to help all to myself. How would you like that?
Yeah, wonderful. Preach for 2 hours instead of one.
Right. Yeah. So we're still up a little over 19,000. I think we did 11 last week, 21 the week before. So y'all just continue to pray for us so we can continue to do what God tells us to do.
Amen. Over 19,000 baptisms by this brother since 1998 when he first began his ministry. What a wonderful ministry that is. We'd like to again welcome our worldwide radio audience to the worship of the Main Street Church of Christ. We're here to worship God and honor Him. We'd like to welcome our honored guests from the McDermott Road Church of Christ to have come to worship with us and go on an exciting worldwide missionary journey to all the earth. We will broadcast 22 international broadcasts. We'll go out here today to all the world. Our broadcaster has 50 acres of broadcast towers that we're broadcasting from. And now I'm happy to announce that we broadcast every day to all the world. We have studied the book of Genesis, and we began in Genesis 1:1 and have gone all the way through the book of Genesis. And I'd like to get your mind caught up. In Genesis 3:15, God promises through the seed of the woman He would rise up the Messiah, and the Messiah would come to redeem mankind. After the flood, Noah, the seed was promised it would be through him, and then through his son Shem. And then God found one man in Abram, and he later changed his name to Abraham, who was willing to walk in faith and follow him. And so God promised that the Messiah would come through him and through Isaac and through Jacob. And Jacob's name changed to Israel. And one of his sons, Joseph, is sold into slavery into Egypt. And he goes and really rises up to become the second most powerful person in that country. And second to Pharaoh only. And he prepares a place for the children of Israel, and they come during a great drought and go into Goshen, then grow into a great messianic nation. We began studying the book of Exodus, and we saw that the date of the Exodus, which is very, very important that you know the date of the Exodus. The modern scholarship today has really fumbled the football in that, in not believing the Bible date. And the Bible gives us a date. In 1447 B.C., 480 years after the fourth year of Solomon, is 1447 B.C. But because of the use of the word Ramesses, which is a scribal editorial update in the Bible, people adhere to that 12th century date. And so Israel has grown into a great messianic nation. Moses was born during the 18th dynasty. He spends 40 years. He was saved by Pharaoh's daughter and spends 40 years living as an Egyptian. And at a point in his life, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Hebrews 11 indicates that he could have inherited the throne outright, but instead he goes and visits the Hebrew people and he sees somebody being mistreated and he kills a great overseer, probably Sinemut, and he had to run away and spend 40 years as a fugitive. And finally, he was called at the burning bush by the great I Am. And we studied that seven times that Jesus uses that term and claims to be the great God that met Moses at the burning bush. And so we began last week in Exodus 4 through 7 and looking at Moses and how he came to Pharaoh and said, "Let my people go." And if it was Amenhotep II, it was his uncle. And if it was Thutmose III, it was his stepbrother. And so he had easy access to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh denies the request for mercy and instead increases the work of the people and lays on them more burdens and tells them that their tally of bricks must not diminish at all. And so he increases their workload. And so some of the Jewish stooges go to Pharaoh and go around Moses and Aaron and try to make a deal themselves, and it didn't work out very good. Pharaoh beats them all. So we'll begin our lesson now. And the main point, you have to go to pass the plagues to get the bottom line. So go to Exodus chapter 12, verse 12, the second part of that verse, the second part, "Against all the gods of Egypt will I execute judgment. I am the Lord." So that's what's really going on here in these plagues. God himself is fighting against all the paganism and the false gods of Egypt. In Exodus 5:1, "And afterwards Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, 'Thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness.'" They only asked mercy of Pharaoh. We know from the work journals during that time period that that was one of the excused absences in order for a person to be able to go and worship their gods, and Pharaoh denies their request. We'd like to encourage our radio audience to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. Last week we talked a little about there's no way to get rid of miracles out of the Bible. But the unbelievers tried by an outright denial of the supernatural and the fact that there's God. That's one way they do it. The second way, and you see this really with the Exodus a lot, that every program that you see, like on the History Channel, they try to figure natural ways that these plagues took place and deny that. And they explain it away as an example that Jesus was really walking near the water and he wasn't actually walking on the water. It's an optical illusion. And then they say, well, it's purely psychological. Like the little boy came and brought Jesus five loaves and two little fishes, and it was such a sweet gesture that everybody was cut to the heart, and they all pulled out their hidden dinner buckets and began to share and had a picnic on the lawn. And so all of this unbelief and denial of God itself, we find in a lot of scholarship today. Turn with me now to Exodus chapter 7, verse 10. And Moses and Aaron went in to Pharaoh, and they did so as the Lord had commanded. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent. And the word here, serpent, is really crocodile. It's not used. It's not the same word that was used in Exodus 4. And so the Pharaoh calls his magicians, and they throw down their rods, their snake charmers. And so they have found that you can hold a snake by the back of his neck, and it'll freeze him. He'll become stiff as a rod. And so they had painted up snakes, and they had done this before. God has seen the false miracles that they'd done. And they had probably had canes that they put red ochre in. They'd go up and stick it in water, and that red ochre would come out and dye the water red. And so Pharaoh is unimpressed with their miracles. In 2 Thessalonians 2:9, we see that most of these satanic miracles, speaking of the devil's servant, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders. They're not wonders, they're lying wonders. There's trick of hand, sleight of hand. These people are spellbinders. They're really not miracle workers. We'd encourage our radio audience to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. In Exodus 7:13, and he hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he hearkened not unto them as the Lord had said. In Exodus 7:14, and the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hardened, and he refuses to let the people go. Get thee unto Pharaoh in the morning, and as low as he goeth into the water, and thou shalt stand by the river bank against he come, and the rod which was turned into a serpent, thou shalt take in thy hand. And thou shalt say unto him, the Lord, the God of heaven, has sent me unto thee, saying, let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness. And hereunto thou wouldest not hear. Thus saith the Lord, that this thou shalt know that I am the Lord. Behold, I will smite with the rod that is in my hand the waters which are in the river, and they shall be turned into blood, and the fish that is in the river shall die, and the river shall stink, and the Egyptians shall loathe to drink of the water of the river. Both the plague and the results here were predicted, the onset of it being specifically tied to the rod that's in Moses' hand, being outstretched over the water. This fact absolutely forbids any conclusion that the fouling of the river was merely a natural occurrence. Any connection with the yearly rise of the Nile is quite impossible. Rather, what we have here is a supernatural divine miracle. Let my people go. These words are going to echo over and over and over through these plagues. Behold, I will smite with a rod that's in my hand. The true meaning of that simply is that God will do the miracles through Moses. Plague one was the waters of the Nile will be turned to blood. The Egyptians worshipped Anuket, goddess of the Nile. This name means giver of life or lady life. And they also worshipped Hapi, which was an Egyptian god of the Nile, and he was Egyptian water bearer. Exodus 7:20. And Moses and Aaron did so as the Lord commanded. And he lifted up his rod and smote the waters that they were in the river in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants. And all the waters that were in the river were turned to blood. And the Hebrew word used here is dam, and it's a word used for blood throughout the Bible. It doesn't say that the waters were just turned red. It says they were turned to blood. And the fish that was in the water dried. Just the water being turned red wouldn't cause the fish to die. And the river stank, and the Egyptians could not drink of the water of the river. And there was blood throughout all the land of Egypt. As Aaron, the spokesman for Moses, touched the rod of the Lord of the Nile, immediately it turned to blood, and the fish died, and the river sank. Exodus 7:22. And the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments, and Pharaoh's heart was hardened, neither did he hearken unto them as the Lord had said. How could more bloody water possibly be of any help to Pharaoh. If they could have healed the water and restored life to the fish, now that would have helped. They might have shown some power then. But by sleight of hand, the magicians pretended to be able to duplicate the miracles that Moses had worked. They had probably performed this kind of stunt before, thus leaving Pharaoh unimpressed with this great wonder from God. 7 days the water throughout all the land of Egypt remained unsuitable for drinking. It's a perfect length of time to demonstrate that the Lord was superior to the river gods of Egypt. This was the first of 10 plagues. Water was changed to blood, suggesting that the delivery of Israel wouldn't be without blood. We're not told what effect that this plague had upon the Israelites. The repeated use of the word all is hyperbole. It's for the sake of emphasis. It's a well-known figure of speech that reoccurs throughout the Bible. The plagues were to become progressively more and more severe, the last three almost destroying the land itself. And plague 10 is in a category all by itself, not only because it was the accumulation of these judgments, but it was also the basis of Israel's redemption, and it was also a direct visitation of God in judgment and not some secondary cause. The waters of Egypt, this refers to the canals and the channels and the streams that you see there on the overhead as it breaks up before entering the Mediterranean Sea. 7 days were fulfilled. This apparently indicates that the disaster just lasted 7 days, which was very merciful on God's part because he could have had it last for a month. We'd like to encourage our radio audience to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. There's 1,000 sermons on there, all kinds of a cappella singing, written lessons. We get over 300,000 hits a month at that website. We had 549,000 regulars that came to it last year, and they did over 3 million things. They asked for over 3 million pieces of information. We'd like to encourage our radio audience in the world, too, if you live in a place that there isn't a Church of Christ, then have a church in your home. Tune in, same time, same station next week. Gather around in your home, take the Lord's Supper, pray, sing, take up a contribution. Don't send it to us. Do good with it in your own neighborhood. And we're thankful for the people in the United States that help support us. We again want you to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. Plague 2 is the plague of frogs. The Egyptians worshipped Heket, the goddess of fertility, depicted as a naked woman with a frog head. Now, I don't know how in the world anybody could get turned on with a woman with a frog head. But we've spared you the X-rated versions, but here's the R-rated versions that you see on the screen. And so the Egyptians, if you wanted to get your wife pregnant, you'd go to the temple of Heket and have sex at the temple. So that goddess would supposedly bless you and you'd have children. Exodus 8, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, going to Pharaoh, and saying to him, thus saith the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me. It seems that these plagues occurred in very quick succession. With Pharaoh scorning the first demonstration, Moses and Aaron bring quickly these overwhelming demonstrations. Clearly a war between the true God, the Lord, and Pharaoh himself, a pagan deity. Exodus 8, verse 2. If thou refuse to let them go, behold, I will smite all thy borders with frogs, and the rivers shall bring forth frogs abundantly, which shall go up and come into thy house, into thy bedchamber, and upon thy bed, into thy house of thy servants, and upon thy people, and into thine ovens, and into thy kidney troughs, that's where you made bread. And the frogs shall come both on thee and upon thy people and upon all thy servants. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, unto Aaron, stretch forth thine hand with thy rod over the streams and over the rivers and over the ponds, and cause the frogs to come upon the land of Egypt. And Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land. And the magicians did so with their enchantments, and they brought up frogs upon the land of Egypt. It was not the mere existence of these frogs that constituted the wonder, but it's what the frogs did. Their number also exceeded anything that might be considered natural. This judgment followed immediately upon it being threatened and stretching out the rod of God. Let my people go. This is the second in the dramatic announcements that God makes. Frogs, why frogs? Well, it's both the justice and the mercy of God, showing his ability to destroy or to save, is shown by the most despicable and insignificant of instruments. God did not call forth lions and bears and tigers or any of the creatures that men fear. He didn't even need a legion of soldiers. He did it with frogs, common, harmless, despicable frogs. Furthermore, the frog was a symbol of this goddess fertility, Heket. Heket is represented in statues as a female deity with large breasts and genitalia and a frog's head. Just, it's really ugly. That such a respected god of the Egyptian pagans should become a curse instead of a blessing was evident in the basic design of this miracle. God showed that Heket could not even control the fertility of frogs, much less the fertility of people. And so the popularity of this goddess Heket must have dropped to near zero after this plague. Not only was this frog a symbol of the goddess, but the frog itself was often worshipped as a symbol of the goddess Hathor. And notice the clause, and the Egyptians did in like manner. Of what earthly good could more frogs possibly do Pharaoh? The last thing they needed was more frogs. If those magicians had been able to get rid of the frogs, that would have helped. Any enchantment to produce more frogs would just be self-defeating. It also raises the question of how they did it. And we can't resist the conclusion that their act was nothing but pretense, for it certainly would have been no miracle to conjure up a few frogs anywhere from a superabundance of frogs everywhere. You know, they just could have herded some right on down there because there are frogs everywhere anyway. And so the king would have never applied to Moses and Aaron for help if his charmers could have charmed the plague away. In Exodus 8, verse 8, then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, entreat the Lord that he may take away the frogs from me and from the people, and I will let the people go that they may do sacrifice unto the Lord. Verse 9. And Moses said to Pharaoh, glory over me. When shall I entreat for thee and for thy servants and for thy people to destroy the frogs? Pay attention to words, folks, to destroy the frogs from thee and from thy houses that they may remain the river only. And he said, tomorrow. And he said, be it according to thy word, that thou mayest know that there is none like unto the Lord our God. I'd like to encourage our radio audience to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. Did you catch verse 9? Destroy the frogs. Pharaoh walks right into a swinging door. He walks right into a trap. He might have felt that he outmaneuvered Moses and Aaron in the first confrontation, but all that was wiped out completely by Pharaoh being outmaneuvered here. Moses said, you have the honor of telling when the frogs will be destroyed. And so pay attention to words, folks, in Exodus 8, verse 12. And Moses and Aaron went out from Pharaoh, and Moses cried unto the Lord because of the frogs which he had brought against Pharaoh. And the Lord did according to the words of Moses, And the frogs died out of the houses and out of the villages and out of the fields, and they gathered them together upon heaps, and the land stank. But when Pharaoh saw that there was respite, he hardened his heart and hearkened not unto them, as the Lord had said. Pharaoh might have thought that that meant the frogs would vanish, but no, it meant that they'd all die. And is a dead frog any more, is less of a plague than a live one? It's amazing. Pharaoh soon found out the removal of the plague intensified it. What a smell of death that went up from all of Egypt. Heaps upon heaps of dead frogs everywhere. What a cleanup that must have been. Now that Pharaoh had specifically promised again that he would let the people go, but he was more impressed with his own relief than by the power of God, and he forgot his promise. But when Pharaoh saw that there was respite, the Hebrew word there, revakah, literally means the taking of breath or breathing place. As soon as he got air, or as soon as he could take a breath, his heart was hardened. Plague three is a plague of lice. Egyptians worshiped Geb, the god over the dust of the earth, in Exodus 8, beginning in verse 16. And the Lord said unto Moses, saying to Aaron, stretch out thy rod and smite the dust of the land, that it may become lice throughout all the land of Egypt. And they did so, for Aaron stretched out his hand with his rod, and he smote the dust of the earth, and it became lice in man and in beast, and all the dust of the land became lice throughout all the land of Egypt. The plague was preceded by no warnings, therefore more easily related to Pharaoh welching on the deal, on the promise to let the people go. All the dust of the earth, this expression again, is hyperbole. It's just a figure of speech for emphasis. No one who endured the plagues could possibly have found any fault at all in this statement. There were lice. The term rendered lice in our version here actually is of uncertain meaning. Some versions render it gnats, maggots, mosquitoes. The Septuagint or LXX renders it fleas. The great scholar Adam Clark was certain that it was ticks, because a tick buries his head in the victim. And the meaning of the root word here is to make firm, to fix, or establish, as a tick does. Whatever they were, the plague that was caused was devastating. We'd like to encourage our radio audience to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. Exodus 8:18, and the magicians did so with their enchantments to bring forth lice, but they could not. So there was lice upon man and upon beast. And the magician said unto Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. And Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he hearkened not unto them, as the Lord had said. The finger of God does not imply that the magicians recognize the Lord Yahweh as God of the universe, who worked the marvel, but they're simply saying they speak of Elohim, a God, not the Lord, the God of Israel. The magicians were merely admitting that the plague was supernatural and beyond their power of imitation. Finally, the magicians of Pharaoh were humiliated, being unable to compete with any spell that they had from their Egyptian gods and goddesses. They confessed, this is the finger of God. And Jesus uses this term in Luke. If you turn with me to Luke chapter 11, verse 20, Jesus, speaking to the Pharisees, says, but if I with the finger of God cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God is come upon you. Using this analogy of the magicians was a masterstroke by Jesus, as we have seen when Moses performed great wonders before Pharaoh. For a time, the magicians faked being able to duplicate the wonders. But when they failed and they went and told Pharaoh, this is the finger of God, Jesus uses the same language here to the Pharisees to stress the superiority of his miracles. His miracles are far superior to those that professed by the Pharisees who claimed to be healers themselves. Then the kingdom of God has come upon you. This does not mean that the church or the kingdom of God has come yet. It simply means that the king, Jesus, has appeared. And he's drawing out of Israel a remnant of the Israel sacred people that he's going to bring into the kingdom of God. Luke 11:21, Jesus goes on to say, gives a parable, but when a strong man armed, Satan, keepeth his place, and that place is this world, this whole world that he has usurped the dominion of, his goods, that's the souls of the people that Satan have held captive, are in peace. They're lulled into peace by their devices and their drunkenness. They feel peaceful when they're drunk or when they're high or when they're in another state. And so he lulls you into peace. But when a stronger, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ, shall come upon him and overcome him, he shall take from him his armor. This is the frustration of all the devices that Satan has over people that Jesus overcomes with the gospel of Christ, wherein he trusted, and he divides his spoils, that's the souls rescued by Jesus from the Lord. He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathers not with me scattereth abroad. Any man that doesn't work for Christ and aid his mission of salvation is in fact working for the devil and for his kingdom. Back to Exodus now. The next plague, plague 4, is a swarm of flies. We'd like to encourage our radio audience to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. You can tune in there to YouTube videos. You can watch videos of this and see a lot of these pictures that our audience here gets to see of archaeology and history, and read right along in the text with us. There's 1,000 written lessons in there. Last month, we downloaded 1,200,000 sermons and 300,000 written lessons last month. Joe just pulled it up for some guests that we had and showed them Friday. Plague 4 is a swarm of flies. The Egyptians worshipped Khepri, who had the head of a fly. He was the god of creation, they thought, the movement of the sun and rebirth. He's represented by the scab beetle, or scarab beetle, who lays its eggs in a ball of dung. Now this beetle lives in a ball of dung, and he rolls the ball of dung along the ground till the young beetles are ready to hatch, and then they crawl out of the ball of dung. I don't know how in the world people could worship something like that. But the Egyptians actually lived and believed their religion, while the people of the Bible, the children of Israel, was constantly backsliding and not obeying the Lord. It's amazing. It's absolutely amazing. Exodus 8:20, and the Lord said to Moses, rise up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh, and lo, he cometh forth to the water, and say unto him, thus saith the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me. The formal bowing with respect that all men customarily do when they enter before a ruler or a king is forbidden by the Lord. God says, stand before Pharaoh, or ha, hey, Yemen. A Jewish writer says about this clause, being a man of great humility, Moses was accustomed to bowing to all men in greeting. The Lord found it necessary to command him to stand before Pharaoh. When thou goest before Pharaoh, the Lord told Moses, stand erect before him. Do not bow to him in greeting, for thou art not to show him the slightest sign of respect. And so Moses goes into Pharaoh, Exodus 8:21. Else if thou wilt not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies upon thee, and upon thy servants, and upon thy people, and upon thy houses, and the houses of the Egyptians shall be full of swarms of flies, and also the ground whereon they are. And I will sever in that day the land of Goshen, in which my people dwell, that no swarms of flies shall be there, to the end that thou mayest know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth. And I will put a division between my people and thy people. Tomorrow shall this sign be. And the Lord did so, and they came a grievous swarm of flies into the house of Pharaoh, and to his servants' houses, and to all the land of Egypt, and the land was corrupted by reason of the swarm of flies. With the fourth Egyptian plague, which consisted of flies, begins the great miracle of separation between those called to be holy from the profane Egyptians. Moses met Pharaoh at the Nile River in the morning and made the demand, speaking on behalf of the Lord, "Let my people go that they may serve me." Again, Pharaoh hardened his heart and disregarded the request, resulting in the plague of the swarm of flies. This time, however, only the Egyptians are affected by the judgment or plague. The children of Israel had no flies at all. This wonder also moves the Egyptian plagues to a higher level, adding destruction and discomfort to the consequences of their decision. If you've ever been bitten by a horsefly, you know what I mean. Them things hurt. God showed that this God of the flies couldn't even control the flies, much less control anything about people and their lives. Turn with me to Exodus 8, verse 25. And Pharaoh called for Moses and for Aaron and said, "Go ye sacrifice to your God in the land." And Moses said, "It is not meant to do so, for we shall sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians. And the Lord our God, lo, we shall sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians before their eyes. Will they not stone us? We will go 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord our God, as he shall command us." And Pharaoh says, "I will let you go, that you may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness. Only you shall not go very far away. Entreat for me." I'd like to encourage our radio audience to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. "Go ye sacrifice to the Lord your God in the land." Here's the first of four compromises suggested by Pharaoh as the meaning here of the means of hindering God. In other words, if you must serve Christ, then do so in the world. Why bother with being a member of the church? Of course, this is impossible now as it was then when Pharaoh suggested it. The Christian must sacrifice what the world adorns. Satan says if you must be religious, then just don't be a fanatic. Do not go very far. This is the motto that all lukewarm, indifferent Christians who fancy that they're serving Christ have not gone very far. "We shall sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians." Scholars usually interpret this meaning that the Hebrew would sacrifice bulls or cows that were considered sacred to Egypt. Also, the abomination involved the sacrifice of sheep. If you remember back in Genesis 46, verse 34, "For every shepherd is an abomination unto the Egyptians." Today, Christians must sacrifice that which the world worships. Pharaoh tries a new tactic and tries to begin bargaining with the Lord, showing his desire to maintain power and authority over God. He tries to dictate the terms and conditions, telling them that they have to sacrifice only in the land, clearly not complying with the 3 days' journey that they are required to make. Moses wouldn't budge. Pharaoh allowed them to leave, but tell them, don't go very far. This temporary allowance is made solely to have Moses entreat the Lord that the flies may depart. And at this point, Pharaoh has learned in part who the Lord is. You remember he said in the beginning, I know not the Lord. Who is the Lord? I know not the Lord. Pharaoh has learned who he is, and he asks for his assistance when his Egyptian gods will not work and relieve him of this burden, this plague. Exodus chapter 8, verse 31. And the Lord did according to the word of Moses, and he removed the swarms of flies from Pharaoh and from his servants and from his people, and there remained not one. And Pharaoh hardened his heart at the time, neither would he let the people go. As soon as the request is granted by the Lord, Pharaoh reneges on the promise and will not let them go, holding on to his Egyptian gods. Plague 5, the Egyptians worshipped Hathor, goddess of love and of protection. The plague of death upon the cattle and livestock with a grievous pestilence, probably anthrax or something like it. Usually the Egyptian goddess is depicted with the head of a cow. They also worshipped the Apis bull. And their mythology said that this divine bull is manifestation of the god Ptah. The Apis is a calf of a cow that never afterwards has any more cows or calves. And the Egyptian belief that a flash of lightning descended and impregnated this cow from heaven and caused it to conceive, the Apis bull. And this bull lived a life of luxury. He got the best of everything, the best of food, the best of cows. He lived a life of luxury. When he died, they embalmed him and put him in a huge sarcophagus. There's hundreds of them in Egypt of Apis bulls. Just a waste of time. Exodus 9, beginning verse 1. And the Lord said to Moses, go unto Pharaoh and tell him, thus saith the Lord, the God of Hebrews, let my people go, that they may serve me. For if thou refuse to let them go, and wilt hold them still, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thy cattle, which is in the field. Pay attention now, which is in the field, and upon the horses, and upon the asses, and upon the camels, and the oxen, and upon the sheep. And there shall be a very grievous murrain, and the Lord shall sever between the cattle of Israel and the cattle of Egypt, and there shall nothing die of all that is the children of Israel. And the Lord appointed a set time, saying, tomorrow the Lord shall do this thing in the land. And the Lord did that thing on the morrow, and all the cattle of Egypt died, but the cattle of the children of Israel died not. And Pharaoh sent, and behold, there was not one of the cattle of the children of Israel dead. And the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, and he did not let the people go. Moses once again demands, let my people go, that they may serve me. And revealing also the next Egyptian plague, if he continues to disobey. This plague was given with an advance warning, allowing for a period that Pharaoh could have repented if he just heeded the warning. Tomorrow, the hand of the Lord would be felt upon all the cattle and the livestock of only of the Egyptians as a grievous murrain. This pestilence or disease would cause them to die as anthrax does, very contagious disease among cattle. This plague affected the Egyptians by creating a huge economic disaster in food, transportation, military supplies, farming, economic goods, and their livestock. Still, Pharaoh remains hard, and he would not listen to the Lord, but he remained faithful to his Egyptian gods and goddesses. I encourage our radio audience to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. Plague 6 is a plague of boils. Egyptians worshipped Isis, the goddess of medicine and peace. Ashes will be turned into boils and sores running with pus. Exodus 9:8. And the Lord said unto Moses and to Aaron, take you handful of ashes from the furnace, Now, this is the furnace of affliction. They've had to make bricks in furnaces, and God tells Moses, go get some ashes from that furnace of affliction and let Moses sprinkle it towards the heaven in the sight of Pharaoh, and it shall become small dust in all the land of Egypt, and shall be a boil breaking forth with glands, that means pus, upon man and upon beast, and throughout all the land of Egypt. And they took the ashes of the furnace and stood before Pharaoh and Moses and sprinkled it up towards the heaven, and it became a boil breaking forth with glands upon man and upon beast. And the magicians could not stand before Pharaoh, before Moses, because of the boils. For the boils were upon the magicians and upon the Egyptians. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he hearkened not unto them, as the Lord had spoken unto Moses. Unannounced, the sixth plague is given for the first time, directly attacking the Egyptian people themselves. Moses took ashes from the fires of the furnace of affliction and threw it into the air. And the dust from the ashes blew over all of Egypt, and it settled on man and beast alike, forming boils with pus. Any of you ever had a boil? Boy, I had one when I was a kid. They're terrible, man. They hurt awful, and they're nasty, and it's just terrible. And God gives protection to his covenant people, as with the previous two plagues. And throughout the remaining plagues, the division is drawn between the Egyptians and the children of Israel. The severity of the judgments of God has now become personal, and they'll actually be felt by the people themselves. Cleanliness was paramount to the Egyptian society. This plague pronounced the people unclean. The magicians we've seen throughout these chapters are unclean, and they're unable to perform ceremonially their rites and their sacrifices that they do to their Egyptian gods and goddesses, and this unclean state that they're in. They were not allowed to stand before Pharaoh either, who was a representative of their gods. They're seen in the scriptural account no more. The Egyptians are just not even mentioned anymore in the Bible. I'd like to encourage our radio audience to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. So Moses and Aaron alone are left standing in front of Pharaoh with the one true God as their support. Just as God delivered the children of Israel from slavery and bondage, he wants to deliver us from the slavery and the bondage of sin. And that's what's really being talked about here. We become slaves to our sin. If you turn with me to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, we'll begin in verse 16. Know ye not to whom ye yield yourselves servants? That's doulos, a slave. Servants to obey, his servants ye are whom ye obey. When man obeys the devil, we elevate the devil into lordship above us, and we become the devil's child, and he's lord above us, and so we're his slave. His servants ye are to whom ye obey, and that means that you put yourself in submission. The devil has the ability to broadcast thought. You see, well, there's a Budweiser, there's a woman, there's some drugs, I can steal that woman's purse. All kinds of thoughts the devil broadcasts to us. And we're at a crossroads every minute in life. Those of you that have become Christians, you get to choose whether to obey God or obey the devil. And so this is what these verses are teaching. His servants you are to whom you obey, who you submit to, whether to sin. Now that word there is hamartema, just one sin. Just one sin makes you his servant. Whether to sin unto death, or unto obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanks that you were the servants of sin, but you've obeyed. That means you've listened to it attentively, in the Greek is what this means here. From the heart, that form of doctrine, that form of teaching or instruction, which was delivered unto you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of man because the infirmity of your flesh. For as you have yielded your members servants to uncleanliness, to iniquity and unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness and to holiness, from whom ye were the servants of sin, you were freed that you might become righteous. The gospel frees us from sin. It gives us a brand new life in Christ. God has been promising throughout history that somebody's coming, the Messiah's coming. He's coming to save us from our sin. It told us the very time we're going to see that Christ would be born, and told us all about his life and his death and his burial and his resurrection. It's all prophesied in the Bible. And Jesus comes and lives a perfect life, shows us exactly what God is like. He's exactly like Jesus. And he wants us to become like Jesus. And he is taken in by the Jews and murdered, an innocent man dying for the guilty. If you believe that gospel, there's no reason whatsoever for you to be lost. You can put your faith and your trust and your confidence in God to save you. You can repent of your sins. Be sorry for your sins. Godly sorrow worketh repentance. And be baptized into Christ to rise to walk in newness of life. In Romans chapter 6, if you go with me to verse 3, in Romans chapter 6 that we just read about being freed from sin, the apostle talks about the final step in our conversion. And you know, the gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so God wants to get that death, burial, and resurrection in your life. So beginning in verse 3, know ye not, so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death. What's the gospel? The death, the burial, and the resurrection. You were baptized into his death. Therefore, being buried with him, there's burial with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, there's resurrection. So even so, ye might walk in newness of life. Brethren, if you have sin in your life, you need to repent of that sin. Or if you've never become a Christian, now's your opportunity. You can just march right down to the front and make confession that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Repent of your sins. Won't you come now while we stand and sing?
Lost sheep are welcome here, and I'm available to you for counseling. Why don't you give me a call and let's talk about your soul? You might be thinking I've gone too far and I'm too vile for God to save me. The exact opposite is true. You would honor God by believing that Jesus is who he says he is, the mighty God, powerful and strong to save. He's able to save to the uttermost those who come to God by him. Let me assure you that if God can save me and change me, the greatest of sinners, he can do wonders with you. Call me and let's talk about your soul and the great and sure promises of everlasting life. Call me for personal counseling, for songbooks or tapes at 214-821-2123. That number again is 214-821-2123.
Now to prepare our minds for the Lord's Supper.
Amen.
And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples, said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it." Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this bread that represents the body of Christ. We pray that as we do this, it will be in a manner that is suitable to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this cup that represents the blood of Christ that was shed on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to give you thanks for all the many blessings and to return a portion of that back to you. We pray this money can be used wisely as you see fit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. This program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ, 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226 USA. Visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. We're an all-volunteer congregation dedicated to preaching the gospel to the whole world and feeding the poor and homeless. The Churches of Christ are those local self-governing congregations found in Romans 16:16. We're neither Protestants nor Catholics nor Jews, but just plain old Bible-believing Christians, reaching the unchurched for Christ at the same time and station. So why don't you come into fellowship with us and have a church in the safety of your own home? Then you and your family will become the Church of Christ, and we'll teach you how. Just come to www.churchofchristpreaching.com. You don't need the approval of anyone to worship God through Jesus Christ. At home, you can sing, pray, listen to us, take the Lord's Supper, and set aside some of God's blessings for the poor in your own local community anywhere in the world. Visit us at www.churchofchristpreaching.com for free downloads of a cappella singing, hundreds of videos, thousands of sermons, beginners and advanced written lessons for a church library. Please tell a friend about our website and broadcast time. We're the poorest church in Dallas, but with God, we've done so much for so long with so little, we're now qualified to do anything with nothing. Weekly, we feed about 2,000 meals to the poor and homeless. Our jail chaplain has baptized over 19,000 believers. We preach the gospel every day to all the world. We're the Main Street Church of Christ in Dallas, Texas. Check us out at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. Why don't you be a missionary and visit this congregation? Instead of India or Africa, you could visit us occasionally. Go on a one-hour Bible missionary journey and visit us, and we visit the whole wide world. Tune in the same time and station and visit us at www.churchofchristpreaching.com.